I have a first edition book, a very old book actually, published in 1888. It was printed in Edinburgh. It's entitled The Psalms in History and Biography. It was authored by a Scot named John Kerr. And it's a wonderful anecdotal book on how particular psalms have influenced and comforted Christians through the ages. At the beginning of the book, there is a quote. What are all the spiritual experiences, the disclosures of the heart, the comforts and the conflicts which men in the course of ages have connected with the words of the Psalms? In other words, Kerr's wondering, I wonder how many times through the ages has God used a particular psalm in a particular place for a particular person to comfort them? And he says, I wish we knew all those stories. Now, this is a small volume, a small work, but of course, if we knew those, it would be a very large work, one in which we couldn't even, I suppose, put together in one book. What a history, he continues to write, if we could discover the place the book is occupied in the inner life of the heroes of the kingdom of God. No doubt, more tears have been shed over the pages of the Psalms by Christians through the centuries than any other book in the Bible, and certainly any other book ever published. The 150 inspired songs and prayers that are found in the Psalter have comforted the believer like no other work, no other words have or ever will. And like many of the psalm that we are about to read and look at here this morning, Psalm 27, is full of emotion. And one can easily envision King David, the earthly author of this psalm, writing and composing this with tears in his eyes. Yet in the midst of it all, there is a calm. There is a great sense of peace and comfort. Because the enemies that surround him and the trouble that besieges him is over? No. In fact, when he gets to the final verse, verse 14, the trouble is still there. But as David praised God in the midst of heartache, he knew that he was in a good place, a place where all he need do was to wait upon the Lord. Do you do that? Do you do that when you are under assault and life seems anything but sensible? Are you good at waiting upon the Lord? If not, you need to hear the words of Psalm 27 this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we now have the opportunity to spend about 30 minutes or so looking at this psalm. We pray, Lord, that we would do so with your Holy Spirit moving and working upon us all. Father, give us understanding, clarity of thought, conviction if necessary, to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 27, if you haven't turned there, would you please do so at this time? And I'll read those 14 verses now. The Lord is my light. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Evil men advance against me to devour my flesh. When my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. In verses 1 through 3, David expresses his confidence in the Lord, saying that He is his light, his salvation, his stronghold. As a result, there isn't anyone he should fear. And in fact, three times in these first three verses, David speaks about not being afraid, though the circumstances around him say that he should. Evil men advance against me, he says in verse 2. And they don't advance to greet him, they advance to devour him, says the psalmist. The imagery of a wild animal about to attack comes to mind. Verse 3 speaks of them as an army that besieges him, as a war that breaks out against him. But how does David respond? Even then will I be confident, he says. And so we ask how? And we ask why? Because God is his light, his salvation, and his stronghold. It is the Lord's presence, you see, that is the answer to all his troubles and calms all his fears. And that is why he prays as he does in verses 4, 5, and 6, that he might go to the place where God's presence is embodied the most. And where is that? Well, he calls it the house of the Lord in verse 4. His temple later in that same verse. His dwelling and his tabernacle in verses 5 and 6. You see, it is the Lord himself that he is seeking, in whom he wants to worship. All chaos is breaking out, and he wants to go worship the Lord. He wants to go to church, if you will. I love what Boyce says about this verse. There's something to be experienced of God in church that is not quite so easy to experience elsewhere. I have churches. If it is only instruction we need, we can get that as well by an audio tape or a book. If it's only fellowship, we can find that equally well, perhaps better in a small home gathering. Have some friends over. But there's something to be said for the sheer physical singing of the hymns, the sitting in the pews, the actual looking to the pulpit and gazing on the pulpit Bible as it is expounded, the tasting of the sacrament and the very atmosphere of the place set apart for the worship of God that is spiritually beneficial. He then says this, isn't that true? Haven't you found a sense of God's presence simply by being in church? I do not mean to deny that God can and should be worshipped elsewhere, but I'm suggesting that the actual physical worship of God in the company of others can be almost sacramental. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by sacramental? Well, what he means by sacramental is that the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper are God's means by which He strengthens our faith. He's not calling worship a sacrament, but He's saying that when we worship with God's people, our faith is encouraged. Our faith is strengthened. In other words, it's important to gather at the Lord's house and worship. Now, we saw this theme last Sunday when we talked about enjoying being with the saints, worshiping with the saints. That theme continues in this psalm. In other words, it's important to gather and worship the Lord. And it's just as important, maybe more so, when life is difficult, even collapsing around us. When the Lord's house is open, when there's church, you're in church. I'm in church. But things aren't fixed yet. Life's enemies are still around. So David goes from praise to prayer. Listen to his cry for help in verses 7 through 9. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. So note what we have so far. That in the midst of being under siege, David proclaims his trust and faith in God in verses 1 through 3. Then, still under siege, he goes to God's house to praise Him in verses 4 through 6. And then, still under siege, he prays for God's deliverance. And he knows God will deliver him. In fact, even if mom and dad, verse 10, forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Now, mom and dad are generally last, if ever, to leave or forsake their child. But even if it is so dark that that happens, he knows that the Lord will not forsake or fail him. Now, I have used an object lesson one time in 12 years of preaching. I'm going to test you now and see those who have been with us for a period of time, if you recall. And I was disappointed to hear this morning that the Bakers weren't going to be here. They're out of town. Because I knew Daria would be excited about this. Do you remember? It was 4 years ago. I know remembers. It was when Daria was just a couple of months old, and I took Daria. In fact, the Bakers had only been in our church for just a few weeks. But I could do this because I had known the Bakers for years previous to this, before they started worshiping with us. But I took Daria from Deidre. I walked out there. And I took Daria, who at the time was just several weeks old, a couple months old, and I put her on the floor right here, next to the pulpit. I just laid her on the ground and assured Deidre that all would be well. Do you remember? Do you remember, some of you? And it would have been unthinkable, I said that day, for Deidre to leave Daria that way. That when the service was over and we turned the lights out and we locked the doors, that Deidre and Dietrich would get in their car, drive away, and leave their child there to live without Daria. That just wouldn't have been the case. Now, of course, I did not come up with that illustration on my own. God uses that same imagery in Isaiah 49 to let us know how much we mean to Him, that we mean even more to Him than a child means to the mother. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you, says God in Isaiah 49:15. And that's what David is saying here in this psalm too. Even if the unthinkable should happen, that mom and dad forsake him, God surely will not. But remember, life's still a mess. There has been no resolve as of yet, as this psalm continues. David then prays in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. David not only is a worshiper of God, seeking the face of God, but he is also one who is seeking God's will in how to respond to the difficult situation that he's himself in. Teach me your way, he prays. Lead me in a straight path, he inquires and asks of the Lord. And this is King David, the one whom we celebrate as a man after God's own heart, the scripture says of him. But even he didn't know, as he struggled now, under siege, under attack, even he didn't know what God's way or path was through this difficult time. So what does he do? He prays. And he continues to pray in verse 12. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. And by praying, David acknowledged is in charge of the situation. In fact, why pray to God if He's not? Go talk to someone else who can help. But there's no one greater than God to help. And it is why David pleads to God. And he does so with continued confidence. Verse 13, I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The land of the living is the here and now, not the sweet by and by. In other words, David fully expected God to answer his cry for help, that there would be deliverance in this life, in this world. But the last verse of this psalm acknowledges that deliverance hadn't come yet. So, what does David do? Whine, complain, give up, take matters into his own hands. Of course, none above. And what he does, we are to do. Verse 14. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Now, I suspect most of us, how about all of us, need some practice with this one. Let's take a closer look at what it means to wait for the Lord and ask ourselves, why is it so hard for us to do? Now, to help us answer this question, like last week, there is an Old Testament story, I think, that Saul, as most of you know, was the first king of Israel. And there were times when Saul acted upon his faith, and there was other times, actually probably more times, he did not. One such incident, a failure to wait upon the Lord, will actually be his downfall. And it will lead to the eventual stripping away of the kingdom and its giving over to David and his line. Now, the Philistines, they were enemies of Israel. They were false god worshippers who were a thorn in Israel's side for years. In 1 Samuel 10, a war is about to break out between the Philistines and Israel. The prophet Samuel tells King Saul to assemble his men at a place called Gilgal and then to await his arrival. Specifically, he says this, go down ahead of me to Gilgal, says Samuel. I will surely come to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. That's 1 Samuel 10:8. Now, Samuel, the prophet, could not have been more clear here. Go to Gilgal, wait 7 days, I will show up and tell you what God wants you to do. Fast forward 3 chapters. 1 Samuel 13. The Philistines have arrived. They have lots of soldiers and lots of chariots. Israel is greatly outnumbered. Some of the men begin to desert, to go into hiding. Saul had his directions from God via Samuel. What does he do? Saul remained at Gilgal, we read, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days. Again, good job, Saul. Just like last week, good job, Balaam, in the beginning. Way to go. The time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he, Saul, said, bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he had finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul goes out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. And he gives this lame excuse. The men were scattering. You weren't here. The Philistines were assembling. Well, here's his exact words. I thought. Now, anytime you or I begin that way, we're generally in trouble. I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord to offer the burnt offerings. Samuel's response, very direct. You acted foolishly. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. You see, in this case, not waiting was direct disobedience to God. And what a price to pay. Saul will soon die in the battlefield. So will his heir, his son, Jonathan. And the kingdom would go to the line of David. All because he did not wait for the Lord. Now, we are not kings and queens. We have no kingdom to lose, per se. But we are children of God. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And there are many times in our life where circumstances are difficult, where life is hard, and we have prayed, God, deliver me. Deliver me from this, would you? Yet, the answer has not come. God has His timing. And oftentimes, it is much different than ours. Therefore, we get impatient. We get anxious. And sadly, it is in such times as these that we cease to wait upon the Lord, choosing instead to act for the Lord, as we presume. For it is something completely different. For it is then that we cease to live life by faith in Him, and we start to live by works, by us. What a mess that often leads to. John Kerr, in the book I mentioned in our introduction, writes, "You know, there are promises in the Bible that seem beyond our reach. We have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. But someone like ourselves has been there before us and has left a cup to be let down with his name and story engraven on the rim. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found," writes Kerr. What's he saying here? What's this 19th century Scot saying? He's saying, read the Psalms. Keep reading the Psalms, because the psalmist experiences are our experiences. And as the psalmist found comfort and truth, so can we. Let the psalmist take us by the hand and drag us, even, if necessary, into the land of blessing. And the land of blessing, the place of God's peace in the midst of the storm you find yourself in, may be Psalm 27:14. Perhaps the very truth from His Word you needed to hear this morning. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Samuel Rutherford was also a Scot, a Scottish minister in the early 17th century. There was a lady in his day, and I'm not sure if she was a member. In fact, I don't think that she was. But she was someone who the church community of that day and time knew about. So anyway, Rutherford was such an acquaintance. And we know this lady simply as Lady Boyd. Apparently, she married and had two children. Her husband dies, her first husband. She remarried and then had seven more children with her second husband, and then he died. So there she is, a widow. Two husbands die, nine kids. Now, we know that she was a woman of great faith, maturity, and usefulness. We gather this from some of the letters that we were able to read from her and then to her. In one of Rutherford's letters to her, when she was struggling with sorrows and confusions, he wrote her this sentence. It's powerful. "Fear not. Christ will not cast water upon your smoking coal. Binding up wounds is His office." There's some good words right there. Christ will not douse our smoking coal. We're supposed to have a fire. Well, hers was just a smoking coal. And he's saying, lady, God's not going to put out your smoking coal. And it's His office. It's what He does. He binds up our wounds. But it was another letter to her that is appropriate, I think, for us this morning. I'm not sure if it came on the heels of her second husband's death. That's the reading that I get from it. But if not, she was in some great perplexity. And he writes, "I am glad that you follow closely after Christ in this dark and cloudy time. And may Rutherford be writing to you this morning. It's a good thing to sell the things of this world in order to buy Him. For when all these days are over, we will find that it was a good investment to have a part in Christ. I confidently believe that His enemies will be His footstool. And what are now growing flowers will be dead, withered grass. The honor and the glory will fall off many things that for a time appear beautiful. It is not the sunny side of Christ that we must expect. Oh, how the church of the 21st century needs to hear that. It is not the sunny side of Christ that we must expect. And we must not forsake Him if we lack it. Let us set our faces against whatever we find in life until He and we are through the briars and prickly bushes and on dry ground. Our soft nature would prefer to be carried through the troubles of this life in Christ's arms. But it is His wisdom who knows what we're made of, that His children, go with wet and cold feet to heaven. There's another good one. We do. We go to heaven with cold and wet feet, despite the theological garbage that says otherwise in so many of our churches today. Why shouldn't we persevere, seeing that our whole lifetime is a few grains of sand? Therefore, I commend Christ to you as our last living and longest living husband, the staff of your old age. Let Him now have the rest of your days. Don't worry about the storm when you're sailing in Christ's ship. No passenger will ever fall overboard. Even the most sick passenger is sure to come to land safely. Okay, there's a letter I wish I could write. My goodness. What a comfort. Here for you to wait upon the Lord, to wait upon Him when times are tough, when prayer seems to go unanswered, or as some have said, there's like a brass ceiling knocking your prayers down to the ground. They don't get to God. I suspect most of us are the same here. Our tendency is either to slip into some level of despair or to go off half-cocked and look for our own solutions to the problems that envelop us. Both are bad. Both, most of the time, lead to worse. Psalm 27 provides a faithful template for us. One, remember that the Lord is your light, salvation, and fortress. In other words, run to Him in the midst of whatever is your darkness. Two, go worship the Lord. Then three, pray. And four, then do something that reflects your faith in Him. And what is that? Wait upon the Lord. Now it's interesting, the next psalm, many believe, is attached. And we'll pick that up next Sunday to see, well, what do? Just sit there and twiddle your thumbs? No, there's some very, very sure directives for us. But that's next time. You still may not get the answer you were hoping for, but you will get something much better. His favor. He will be pleased with you. And in good time, He will answer, and oftentimes in more blessed ways than you ever saw coming. Therefore, children of God, wait upon the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I got to believe that all of us found something here. Maybe all of us, verse by verse, thought we were reading a description of our own life. Father, if that be the case, we pray that when we get to verse 14, that we would be able to say, as King David said, I'm going to wait for the Lord. And that's strength enough. Father, we pray for that kind of faith. Father, we pray that we won't grumble and murmur. Father, we pray that we won't go out on our own trying to fix whatever it is. Father, we pray that we would wait upon You. Lord, we pray that we would be a people known for that. And next time in this next psalm, we see that there's something that we can do as we wait that's very powerful. We look forward to hearing about that next time. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please take out, actually, your bulletin and insert the Lord's Prayer. It's printed for you. Let's remain seated as we stand, as we sing.